We all know that we're involved in an election season, and there's a lot that's going on around us in the world. And listen, if you think it's hectic now, wait another month or two. It's going to get even more so as we get closer to the election, and there's going to be a lot of activity. And our state, being here in the Northeast, some look at this state, even though it's small and we don't have a lot of electoral votes, look to our little state as kind of a harbinger as what might happen. And so they focused on this. You didn't realize how important our little state is in the scheme of national things. But not only do we have the first primary, and some of the first votes cast in the nation right here. This is a very prominent or has a very pivotal place in our nation in many ways. And so I believe that we need to be praying and believing as God's people right here, be praying for our country, be praying for this state, be praying for righteous leaders to arise. And, it's in a few months we'll be going to the polls, and it's a civic responsibility that we have. And you need to pray about it, and you need to decide on the candidate you believe God wants in office. And let's take this seriously. This is a time when we need to realize how important it is to think about these things, pray about them, pray for our leaders and pray for others. But we have a few opportunities in our form of government to make a statement and to let our wishes be known. And God's people need to take it seriously. You can't just sit back and say, well, whatever's going to be is going to be, and that's it. There are some religious groups that have done that in the past, and they feel like they have to separate themselves from what's happening politically. And I don't believe that's what God wants us to do. I believe we're in the world, we're not of the world, but that doesn't mean that we don't have any say in what goes on. And your influence, if you're going to be the salt of the earth, as the Bible describes, that has a preserving effect, salt, that's one of the characteristics of salt, it preserves. And in that sense, if we want to preserve those things that are righteous and good and holy and wholesome, then you need to have an influence on those around you. You need to express yourselves when the opportunity is given. And that all goes part and is part of what I'd like to share this morning from the Word of God. Because in looking to this day and age, I get the sense that we're approaching something really big and tremendous is going to happen. We know biblically and prophetically talked about the coming of the Lord. I don't know all the little particulars. There are some people that with the charts and everything, and they can tell you this is going to happen, that's going to happen, and this nation's going to come down. I know some of that, but all the details. Isn't it interesting? We don't have all the little details, and it's the details. That's where you... It's the details of some of these things that kind of get in the way. You wonder, what's going to happen? I don't know all the details. I do know this, though, that we're on the right side. We're on the right team. And God's people have an important role to play in what's happening in the world today. I don't know how much time we have. I don't know what's going to happen on December the 20th and this year. And I'm preparing to wake up December 21 and 22nd and go on into the new year. And, we make plans for 2013. But, as we get closer to that event, you watch. There's going to be a lot of apprehension. A lot of people are going to be very anxious. Oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? It's like what happened around the turning of the calendar there in the year 2000. Remember, there's a lot of people, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Y2K. Well, a lot of these things you can almost be obsessed with. God's people need to be firmly grounded in what God has already shared. You say, how do we live? How can you live? I can't live my life based on what might be. I have to live my life based on what is and what God's word declares. That's how I live my life. I can't just speculate all the time on what might be. You can't. God wants you to have your feet solidly on the ground, and He wants you to be actively involved in His world, and He wants you to be doing what He's called you to do. And that takes us to the to this whole subject of the mission of the church and why we're here and getting things accomplished that God has called us to do as we face the future before us. There are several things I want to point out quickly today. None of these are going to be astounding to you. There's no new revelation about this. But I do believe that it's important for us to keep in focus. First of all, that God has a plan, that there is a plan in place. There are times when things goes on in our world and sometimes in our individual lives, and it's topsy-turvy and hectic, and some of you might be going through that kind of a situation right now. You kind of want to sit back and say, Lord, what in the world is going on? I have to admit, there have been a few times in my life when I didn't really know. Things happen in life, and you wonder, dear Lord, what is going on? I know where I stand with you. That's not the problem. It's not a problem that I have with you. It's not a problem I have with my wife or my family, but there's just certain things that are kind of circulating around. Lord, and I can't see the full picture. And it's times like that that if a Christian is going to be knocked off balance, oftentimes it's during those times when those uncertainties come into our life. How do you deal with the uncertainties? Well, I have to rely on the fact that I know that even though I might not see all the details, there is one who does. And God always knows the details. And He knows all of those things that you're uncertain about. He sees beyond the uncertainties that we face. And He does have a plan for us to fulfill. In Matthew 24:14, that oft-quoted verse of Scripture says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come." I was thrilled when I read the report was given by our general superintendent. If you were here last week, we had a video, and he made mention of the fact that, you know, the Assemblies of God, we're approaching a 100-year anniversary coming up in 2014. It was in 1914, in April of 1914, about 300 people gathered in Hot Springs, Arkansas. They came from different parts of the United States, and they had a common experience, most of them, in that they had experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit or were preaching the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many of these individuals had been thrown out of their churches because the churches that they attended, it wasn't included in their doctrine. Many taught that, yes, they did believe there was such a thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking tongues, but that it was no longer for today, or it hadn't happened, and it shouldn't be happening. And so it was hard to deal with that. So some of these individuals were actually asked to leave their congregations, and so they had no choice. So what do you do if you believe in the Lord and you believe in the power of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit? Well, they banded together. Little churches started to crop up around the country, and they weren't really connected initially. They kind of were like little individual churches of their own, independent churches, and they were preaching the power of the baptism, and they heard about the baptism being experienced in other places. They came together in Hot Springs, Arkansas back in 1914. A call went out to gather there, and about 300 people showed up, and the first thing they did was they spent several days in prayer and fasting before they did anything, because they wanted to be in unity. And from that gathering and from that special meeting that took place, that was the beginning of the Assemblies of God. They elected some officers and established some guidelines and came up with some fundamentals, beliefs that they could all agree on. And one of the things that they all agreed on was that they needed to reach out into the world and send the gospel. One of the things we do here is, like this morning, we had the emphasis on missions. Why do we do that? Any church that becomes ingrown and just is concerned about itself and not others, that church is going to die eventually. One of the keys to growth is having a vision that goes beyond the four walls of your church. And they had a passion and a burden for the lost, and they began to send out missionaries. And some of these missionaries, and I've mentioned this before, they did some really crazy things. Who would have thought that anybody in their sane mind would do this? But they'd pack their bags and buy a one-way ticket with no plans ever to return. They get on a plane. Most of them got on boats. There were a few planes back then, but some of them got on boats, and they would travel for several weeks and go to these far-off, distant places. And they get off the boat. They didn't know anybody or whatever. They just felt that God had called them to that land, and so they proceeded with the rest of their life based on that conviction that God had called them to that place and they were going to persevere and fulfill the will of God there. And out of that, all of a sudden, we began to see carved out in these little places all around the world, the churches began to pop up and God's Spirit began to move and the Pentecostal message went forward. We heard reports coming back of people getting healed and delivered. And we heard of some cases where missionaries would go and labor sometimes for years without seeing a convert. Can you imagine that? To labor for years and years and not have one convert. And you say, well, that must have been discouraging. I guess it was. But what kept the person there? There was something about the call of God there and the Great Commission that was there. We're to go into the world and we're to spread the gospel. We have no option here, you know. That's what we're called to do. And the general superintendent reported that now the Assemblies of God, in fact, worldwide fellowship is far greater than here in the United States. There's over 60 million believers, and it's climbing and rising all across the globe. That's just Assemblies of God believers. That's not counting all Pentecostal believers. And so we're part of a great fellowship, and the church is going forward. What are we doing? We're part of this plan that God has. The gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations. You say, well, what about some of those nations that are closed? Aren't there some nations where you have to be careful what you say? That's true. There are some nations you go to, if you were to get off the plane and in that airport and you were to begin to witness to somebody about Jesus Christ and their need for salvation, they'd get the authorities and they'd lock you up and you may never be seen again. There are places like that in the world. But yet the command is still there. God does have a plan. You say, is there going to be opposition? Yes, there is. Opposition is great, and especially, you know, as the end of time begins to unwind, as all of a sudden we're beginning to see we're seeing the end is kind of in view. You know, the second coming of Christ seems to be nearer than it ever has been before, and we kind of sense that. The enemy knows the hour is getting short, and he knows that God has a plan. Well, what happens in a situation like that? Well, the opposition gets greater, you say. People think, well, it should get easier, right? Well, in some cases it might get easier. But I think for those of you who have served God for a number of years, you would probably agree that, you know, in some situations it seems to get tougher. The more faithful you are to the Lord, oftentimes you get more resistance. Say, well, why does God do that? Well, God's not doing it to you. But isn't it amazing that he entrusts you with the gospel? God has confidence in you that you're going to hold up under the pressure, under the opposition, and you're going to make it, and you're going to be that person that he's raised up to be a witness in the world. What a wonderful thing. Think of it for a moment, that God has certain ones that he's chosen out of the billions of people on planet Earth. There are select ones that are chosen. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. God's put his call in your life. You have a holy and a righteous cause. The Great Commission. God has said, I've got confidence in you. I'm going to put my Spirit in you. I'm going to invest in your life. And you're going to be a light in darkness. God has chosen you to take the light of the gospel. What a holy calling. To think that God would have confidence in me. God would have confidence in you to do such a great work. The task seems to be impossible when you look at all of it all at once, but to think of individuals God has called, why, if they will simply do what God has called them to do. Is the opposition great? It's great. The gospel is a witness. Well, how? Well, it's because the Bible, you know, is not just theory. It reveals reality. In other words, the way things really are. There are exploits in this Bible that highlight the accomplishments of God's people, but it also highlights the failures too. It's not just, you know, it's not just one line you get here. There are failures here too. And it lets us know that if we will serve the Lord faithfully, there's blessing, but if we will digress from that and turn away from it, then then we will suffer the consequences, and we need to let people know that. Psalm 96:3 says, tell of the glory of his glory among the nations. It challenges us. His wonderful deeds among the peoples. God wants his people to actively participate in the worldwide propagation of his divine plan. And so when we read in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's part of the plan of God. That's part of this holy charge that he's given us. Take the message now. God has a plan. I mentioned that there is opposition, but here's the good news. In the midst of opposition, the outcome is certain. You're going to be opposed from time to time, but you hang in there. You can be encouraged today. And this is the good news, that the gospel will be preached throughout all the world. This gospel will be preached throughout all the world. So that's going to happen. The scripture says it. This gospel will be preached throughout all the world. You say, yeah, look at the billions of people that still need to be reached. Well, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says it's going to be preached throughout all the world. I don't care what the opposition is. God is going to see the word go forth. I don't care what kind of opposition you have in this country. You say, what do you mean in this country? Well, some people are kind of fearful. They're kind of anxious about what the trends they've seen. It seemed to be that there was a day when you could publicly proclaim the gospel without any kind of fear of reprisal or any kind of opposition, and now you know it's a different day. It's a different story. I was thinking about this, the opposition we face here in our country. You know, the world has devised a way to thwart God's plan for the church in these last days. You know what I think it's called? There's a plan that's all over the world that the world has devised to thwart the propagation of the gospel. And I think it can be summed up in this phrase: religious tolerance. Think about it a moment. Simple little phrase. Why, when I was growing up, I didn't hear a lot about religious tolerance. We just had the freedom to say what you wanted to. You could believe or not believe. You know, if you wanted to be a hell-bound sinner, you could do that. But if you wanted to go to church, that was fine too. And that's just the way it was. But now, think of how many people, they kind of, they get very fearful about what you, be careful what you say, be careful what you say. Why? You got to be tolerant. Tolerant. Yeah, you got to be tolerant. Well, what does that mean? And it's the definition of this phrase that really is alarming when you stop and think about it. Religious tolerance, because society has defined religious tolerance to mean this: believe what you want and let others believe what they want and don't try to change them. It's okay, you can believe what you want. But if you're really tolerant, it doesn't make any difference what you think someone else should believe. Don't try to change them. Don't try to in any way influence them. Because if you do, then you're intolerant towards their religious views. Think of how many people have been paralyzed, unable to do anything or say anything, out of fear for being labeled being religiously intolerant towards others. Don't try to change them. Why? The interesting thing is that that's the very essence of our evangelistic imperative, of which Christ gives us no other option. You see, we don't really have an option. And Jesus, that's the problem. I mean, stop and think. That is the problem. The problem is, Jesus says, you go and you share the gospel, and you do it, and don't stop doing it until you reach the whole world. Get out there and start doing it. So, you see, it's not a matter of whether or not you have another option. If you are a child of God, then you are verbally sharing your faith. We say, well, I'm trying to be a silent witness. Well, I guess there's something to be said for a silent witness. But there are times when you have to declare yourself. The prophet had to stand and say, who is on the Lord's side? Step across the line. Who's on the Lord's side? You can be a silent witness. Okay, step across the line. You're going to have to declare yourself somehow, somewhere along the line. You've got to declare yourself, and you just can't get around it. You just can't say, well, that's my own personal thing. See, religious tolerance says, oh, yes, you can have, just believe what you want to believe, and that's okay. Just don't force it on anybody, and just be quiet about it. Be quiet about it. Well, I'll tell you, I've been around some people when it gets to certain kind of sports spectacular events, and they're anything but quiet when they want to tell you who their favorite team is. And if you don't believe the way they do, they jump all over you. Maybe we ought to speak about some sports tolerance, you know what I mean? We've got to be sports tolerant. Leave me alone. Please, you know, I feel like you're being attacked. All I said was, you know, I'm a Yankee fan, so what, you know? Well, around here, you know what that means, right? There's some other teams we could mention, too. You know what I'm talking about. Right here in this congregation. Who would have thought? We don't have tolerance here. Don't wear the wrong colors. We know where you're coming from. We know what you're trying to say there. Yeah, it's amazing. You see, that's all part of human nature. But you know, that's the way society is, isn't it? Stop and think about it. There are some things you can discuss all day long if you want, but when it comes to religion and religious faith and everything, all of a sudden they back off. They don't want to touch that. So that you and your zeal as a born-again Christian and you witnessing to others and you're endeavoring to fulfill the Great Commission, you are viewed to be outside the mainstream of what is socially acceptable. You then are a bigot and you need to be silenced. Who would have thought? But stop and think about it. That's pretty much what's being said, right, to the church? That's pretty much what they're telling Christians nowadays. If you're vocal about your faith, if you think others need to believe the way you believe, if you're evangelistic, they talk about those evangelicals, why is it that oftentimes they use the word evangelical as a pejorative? Isn't that terrible? Here we think of it as descriptive of, you know, our faith and everything, but there are those who would use it in a derogatory way. Well, that's an evangelical. You know what that means. The world wants to intimidate you. The world wants to silence you because there's power in the spoken word. There's power when the word of God goes forth. There's something dynamic that happens when you share not just your words, but the words of God. And what it does is it threatens and it challenges the institutions, the ideologies, and the false religions of this world whenever the word is spoken. There's nothing like it. There is nothing in this world like the word of God. The word of God that has gone into areas of the world that were dark in sin and paganism and primitive false religions. And then the light of the gospel shines there. And then the church begins to grow. And all of a sudden the darkness is dispelled through the word of God. Not through some government organization or through some activity like that, but through the word of God. The word is preached and the word changes lives. The light shines in darkness. And demons flee in the presence of God when the word is preached. There's power in the word. And God sends us forth not alone. He doesn't send you forth and say this, and you just go out there and tell people what you think. He doesn't say that. He said, no, you go preach the gospel. And if you will do simply what the
what God has challenged us to do, what Christ has instructed us to do, and take with you the Word, not just your words, but the Word, you'll see things happen. This is what the Word says. This is what the Word says. It is the Word that changes lives. Go into all the world and preach what? It's the gospel, the euangelion, the good news. That's what it means. The Greek word euangelion means the good news. I like to hear good news, don't you? There are millions and millions of people in the world that they want to hear some good news. My heart is touched every time I see situations that are portrayed in video or on the screen and impoverished areas, and you just look at the face of people. Even in society, I see individuals. Sometimes it's written on their face. You see nothing but sadness, hopelessness. It's written all over their faces. And those are the people God has called us to come and take the good news, to brighten their day. Say, hey, listen. I've got good news for you. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing. Life might be tough. Maybe you're desperate. But I want you to know something. There's someone who loves you. There's someone who cares about you. And there is a way out. And there is hope. There's hope for you, my friend. There are people that are starving for good news. Jesus said, you've got the good news. Go take the good news. Go and declare it. And don't allow anybody to shut you up. Don't let anybody intimidate you. You declare the good news. There's a God in heaven who cares. There's somebody who loves people. Somebody that can take them from where they are, take them to where they never thought they would be, and bless their lives. Tell them the good news. There are too many today that say, just live and let live. Keep your religion to yourself. Don't try to convince others that what they believe or don't believe is wrong. Don't do that. There's too many people saying that out there. You know, I think the church, you just have to make a decision. Whose side are you on? The Church of Jesus Christ cannot stand idly by in the name of religious tolerance and watch millions, even billions, of the earth's population step into the utter torment and darkness of an eternity separate from the eternal life and the joy and the bliss of a God who loves them. We have no other option than the Great Commission. And hear me this morning, you have been commissioned. You don't have an option. All of us have been commissioned to take the news, the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, prophecy is going to be fulfilled. You say, what's the silver lining here? I don't know what's going to happen within the borders of our country or any given country. I do know that in some places there have been preachers that have been prosecuted and even put in jail for what they said behind a pulpit. So supposedly in a free society, because things have turned, you can't preach against some sins. There are some sins you can preach against. Just don't preach on the sins that are privileged right now. You know, there are certain sins that are privileged by society. There are certain sins that society doesn't want to call sin. It's just what you think is sin. And so if you preach on some of these, what I call privileged sins, they're privileged in the sense that nobody wants to take action against others. People want to just kind of turn the other way and allow it to exist. You know, here's the thing. You know, sin is sin regardless. And a privileged sin, you're going to be damned to an eternal hell for that, just like any other sin. It doesn't make any difference how many people you surround yourself with to say it's okay. It doesn't make any difference how many laws a government passes to condone or to allow certain sins to prevail. That doesn't make a difference. Sin is not defined by a government. You're not going to escape the wrath of a righteous God because of what a government says. You're just fooling yourself. You're just delaying for some time the consequences that will follow should you persevere and continue in sin. Sin always exacts a price. It always does. You only escape for a moment. It's not what I define sin to be that makes a difference. It's what the Word says sin is. You will always pay. It happens. It happens. Don't be deceived. God won't be mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. It happens. Society may turn the other way. Certain high-profile individuals may get on a bandwagon supporting a particular perversion or a sin. People might feel intimidated. The church could be intimidated. That doesn't make any difference. Ultimately, it's all going to be judged. It's the way it is. Why? Because God has a plan. God's plan is going forth throughout the earth. His word will be preached throughout the world, and there'll be no excuse for anybody. All will know about sin and iniquity and about the righteousness of God. And there will come a day when we'll all stand before our Maker, and God will ask each one, "Now, what did you do in light of the word that I sent you? I showed you how to live. I showed you how to escape. I showed you how to get out of the entanglements of sin and the sinful lifestyle. Now, what did you do once you heard?" What do you say to a righteous and holy God then? Whose word do you rely on? Who do you go to? Say, "Yeah, but you know, the Supreme Court of the United States said this." Oh, really? You think God's going to be impressed? Supreme Court of the United States. Wow. Well, the ACLU, they threatened, and this is what they deemed this to be right, and this is proper behavior, and oh, really? You think God is all of a sudden going to step back and say, "Well, I guess, hey, who am I to oppose what the ACLU is doing?" Whoa. And the Supreme Court. And the Congress of the United States, whoa, I better watch out. I better be fearful. You think God cares? He cares about souls. And you will not be able to legislate immorality into being moral. You cannot do that. You can redefine truth all day long if you want to do that. You can do that. But it's God's standard by which we'll be judged, not man's. And that's what we proclaim. Hear me this morning, church. You say, "Why is this important?" Because who else is saying this? The only place you find this is in the church of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God that God wants to establish, that's who is telling the truth. But if we don't tell it, if we don't share it, who's to blame? It's not God. We have no other option than the Great Commission, and we have been commissioned. Prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Isaiah 2, verse 2 says this, "Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains." I'm not worried about it, Israel. Some people, "Oh, what's going to happen to Israel?" Listen, that's the apple of God's eye. I'm not worried about Israel. You got a favorite in your family? You know, they say families have favorites. You know, kids turn to each other, "Oh, that's dad's favorite. Oh, that's mom's favorite." You know, Don't you dare raise a hand or a finger against that one, because, man, you're going to get a swat. You know, that's a favorite one.
Israel's the apple of God's eye. He has his eye on that tiny... I was looking at the map the other day. I have on my phone, I had an app. It was a Maps app, and I had forgotten. I get all these apps. I don't know about you, and I don't even know what they are. I just know they're there. So periodically, I'll go and say, I better check these, see at least what it is. And I was going through one, and it said Maps, so I hit that thing. All of a sudden, shoot, there came the United States. Wow. I'm looking around, and then I'm kind of, just using my finger, moving around all these things, and I go over to the Middle East, and I'm like, oh, Israel, where are you? And for a minute, I'm looking, there's Iran. I'm looking around. Then I had to train my eye, because it's a small screen on the phone, and there's that, it's just a tiny, on my phone, it's just a tiny little spot there. Oh, there it is, Israel. I thought to myself, that's amazing. If you look at the map of the world and all the territory, and here's this little dot. You can say what you want about other places, but don't touch that dot. I'm not worried about Israel. God has something special for Israel. Don't you? We need to pray for Israel, but I'm not worried about it. And he says, it says that the mountain of the house of the Lord, you sound Mount Zion, will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. You say, why is Israel so important? Why is it that when you just say the name Israel, you can be talking about almost anything else? Everybody has an opinion. It's amazing. It's just a small piece of real estate. But, it's so important to everybody. Well, because that's one day, that's where everything's going to happen from there. That's going to be ground zero. That's going to be the center of the attention of the world will be right there. And prophetically it says, all nations are going to stream there. There's a reason why Jerusalem and the land of Israel is so important to the international community. God has chosen this place as the center of his righteous reign. The promise to Abraham will be fulfilled in Genesis 22:18. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Hear me this morning. Obedience is better than sacrifice. The scripture says that. You may not understand all the details of some theologies and things. I'm just going to give you a little clue this morning. Obedience is better than sacrifice. In other words, don't ever get in the position where you've messed up so much that you say, Lord, I'll sacrifice this, I'll do this. Listen, just obey to begin with. God favors that over any sacrifice you'll make. God favors the one who is faithful over the one who is all ready to make all kinds of sacrifices. Bring all these sacrifices. It's the one who's just faithful all the time. Doesn't have to bring all the sacrifices to try to make up for past wrongs. You're just because that person is just faithful to the call of God. Just doing what is right all the time. Obedience is better than sacrifice. There are some people that think they're going to get into heaven by making all kinds of sacrifices for God. Listen, God doesn't need your sacrifice. You sacrifice because you think you need to sacrifice. What God needs is just faithfulness. He just needs you to be genuine. Just a steady walk with him. That's what God is looking for. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Psalm 22:27 says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship before thee. Again, prophetic. Psalm 86:9, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and they shall glorify thy name. All nations are coming, and all nations will be blessed under the righteous reign of our Lord. And you know, there's blessing also that is promised for those who support and defend God's chosen people. You know that too? Genesis 12:3 says, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you, speaking to Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You say, why is it that Israel is so special? Because God said it is. I don't know why. God said it's special. So, if God says it's special, it's special. I don't have to try to figure out why. It's just special. God says, don't touch something, then don't touch it. God says, bless something, then bless it. Because God is the one who makes it special. Let me just close by saying the events that we see unfolding before us, I don't know how long we've got, but I do know that they all point to the soon return of Christ, soon in light of history. You know, we're approaching 2,000 years away from Calvary, and I know that we're very close to the second coming of the Lord. I don't know all the details of it, but I do have that feeling in my spirit. I believe God is calling the church to get back to its original purpose, and that it's fulfilling the Great Commission. God wants you to proclaim. Be a proclaimer. Do what God has commissioned you to do. God says, go and do it. Go and proclaim the good news. It's really simple, folks. It's not hard. This is not difficult stuff. God wants you to be a witness. That's how the world is going to be blessed. And eventually, the nations of the world are going to be blessed through the righteous reign of Christ. Christ is coming to set up his kingdom. It's central to the good news that we proclaim. The world looks for a savior, a peacemaker. Jesus is coming again, and he will fulfill the plan of God that we proclaim. Daniel 7:14 said, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Don't get all upset because someone says you're religiously intolerant, you're a religious bigot, and all those things. Those people just illustrate their ignorance when they say that. Yeah. Really, it's amazing how many people that have letters behind their name illustrate their ignorance when they open their mouth when it comes to the things of God. And when it comes to history and world events and where we're headed, they know absolutely nothing. And I just think in my mind, how ignorant. You know, they think they're the intelligent ones. They're so erudite, you know, and they're the ones that stand in the place of judgment, you know, but they don't even have a clue. But those whose heart is set on the things of God and those who have been commissioned by Jesus, you have the answer. You have the answer. You know where we're headed, and there are millions of people out there that need to know also. So there's a big job to do. We have a big job to do. This community has to know the truth. Who's going to tell them? If we don't do it, who's going to tell them? Jesus commissioned the church to tell them. Would you bow your heads in prayer? I don't know if you feel conviction this morning, but I always feel conviction whenever I sense God calling me to do something for the kingdom. I don't feel like I've ever done enough. I feel oftentimes, Lord, I've missed it. I had an opportunity to do something significant. I missed that opportunity to say that word of encouragement to that person who I sensed really needed to hear it. Or, Lord, I missed that opportunity to witness when you gave me an open door and I missed it. Oh, God, help me. I may never have that opportunity again. The opportunity is lost forever. Perhaps this morning, you're here today, and you would say, Pastor, I sense a need in my life. Oh, I love the Lord. But I feel that conviction too. I've not done enough. I've missed opportunities to witness. There have been times when I didn't take advantage of the open door that God gave. And now that opportunity is gone, and I pray, oh God, give me another chance. Give me another chance. That person needs to know about you. God, help me. I want to be a better witness. Are you here this morning? Is that what you feel in your heart? Just slip your hand up, put it down. I don't know what you mean. You're illustrating it to the Lord, not to me. God is looking for a broken spirit, contrite hearts.
Revival begins on our knees and we say, oh God, help me. Help me not to be a failure, but Lord, help me to follow through. Help me to follow through on what you call me to do. Help me to get back to the real purpose of living a life for you. Oh God, take me back, Lord, to that moment when I would feel your spirit challenging me. God, do it in my life. Before we dismiss this morning, it may not be for everybody, but perhaps there's somebody here who would like to say, Lord, I just want to illustrate that I'm willing. I'm willing, Lord. I'm a vessel for you, and I really want you to help me. By your Holy Spirit, fill me with your Spirit and help me, Lord, to get the job done. The time is running out, and I need to think about it now. And you just want to illustrate that sense of commitment in some tangible way. Just come and stand here at the front just for a few moments before we dismiss. I'll have a final prayer before we leave. But you just feel God is encouraging you to be more of a witness than what you have been. You just come. Don't hesitate. Don't be afraid. Just come and stand here at the front. Many of you have served the Lord for many years. Listen, we all at times fail. We all at times need encouragement from the Lord. We all at times need a fresh touch from heaven. You just come. If you feel, you don't have to come unless you just feel that God wants you to be a part of this. Some of you I know God is speaking to. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Now for all of you here at the front, I just want you to say, Lord, I'm here. I'm willing. Now just fill me and prepare me for what I know you want me to do. I just sense there's something you want me to do. Just help me, Lord, in my personal witness. Help me to see the open door and to take advantage of that opportunity. Just begin to talk to the Lord like that in your heart and spirit. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord. Holy Spirit of the living God, we've sung it many times to fall fresh upon us. And right now I say in Jesus' name, Lord, empower your people right now. Fall fresh upon our spirits and our souls this morning. Help me, Lord, to be a better witness. Help me and my contacts with others. Jesus, help me to be sensitive. Help me to see these as precious souls that you care about. Help me to look beyond the obvious and be sensitive to the spiritual need that exists in Jesus' name. Empower me by your Holy Spirit. Help me to have the words of heaven to speak to those who need encouragement, those who are facing difficulties. Lord God, give me wisdom. Grant that I might see people through your eyes, Lord. Help my heart to be burdened as your heart is burdened for the lost. May I see a greater harvest of souls this year than ever before because you're working in my life. You're helping me to be that person in the vineyard, bringing in the harvests as you have so proclaimed that I should do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let the congregation stand with those that are here. Everybody standing, please. Praise God. The only way the job's going to get done is if the workmen that God has called, if they're faithful. It says, many are called, few are chosen. Consider yourself chosen of the Lord. He's chosen you to be his emissary, his representative. There's someone's life you're going to touch that I'll never touch. There's somebody you're going to know, you're going to minister to, that I'll never have that opportunity. And perhaps no other Christian will.
But you've got that opportunity. Ask the Lord to help you to be effective. Don't miss any opportunities. When the door is open, proclaim the word of the Lord. Do what Christ has asked us to do. Just tell them about the kingdom. Tell them about the Lord. Tell them there's a God in heaven who loves them. If nothing else, just offer to pray with him. Oftentimes I'll just say, listen, I may not have the answer, but I believe in the power of prayer. Would you like me just to have a word of prayer with you? I've never been refused yet. Even in public, they'll say, yeah, go ahead. Why not do those kinds of things that help you fulfill the Great Commission? Lord, we love you. I love your people, Lord. And I pray as we leave this place, they'll be encouraged to be a shining light in darkness. Not to be intimidated by the enemy, but to be bold in the strength and might and power of the Holy Spirit. Strengthen each one, I pray. And may we see a great harvest. May this be a year of harvest for our church, for this whole area. May other churches that are proclaiming the gospel experience harvest also. All of those places of worship that are proclaiming the full gospel message, may they experience an overflow of blessing as we evangelize this area. Spread the good news. Take the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. Don't forget tonight, family ministries. There'll be an adult Bible study and the kids are meeting. God bless you. This time with love.